I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So good to see you in the house of the Lord, and it is indeed very, very good to be back in Sydney. Thank God for the short period of rest that the Lord gave to my wife and me in Singapore, and we thank God also for the opportunities He gave us to relate with our loved ones and also to relate with those who have been praying for us. Thank you also for your prayers in our absence, Lord, and we are very, very thankful that the Lord has been very kind and gracious to all of us. And let's not forget that we are actually into the middle of the year, all right? We are reaching the midpoint of the year 2014. You see how time flies, and very, very soon the year 2014 will have come to an end. The question for all of us is, what have we done for the Lord? Should He come today, will we be able to hear Him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Or when He comes, we are not ready to meet Him. Friends, are we ready to meet Him when He comes? Let this be our daily preparation. Let us remember that soon we will hear the midnight cry and the bridegroom will be here. Now, this morning my topic is good things coming in pairs. Now, here Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus. Now, as you know, we've completed the study of 1 Corinthians. Now we are, by the grace of God, I hope that we will be able to study the book that Paul wrote to the Christians in Ephesus. Now, I think you would have forgotten. We actually studied the book of Ephesians some 10 years ago or so. Now, so some of the things that I'm going to say in the course of the study of this book will be quite a revision of what we did some 10 years ago. Good things coming in pairs. Now, Paul didn't found this church in the city of Ephesus. He visited this church in the city of Ephesus in his second missionary journey, and he was there only for a short while. And then after that, he left for the city of Jerusalem, and then subsequently back to Antioch, which had now become the center of missions in the early church. Then some years later, Paul decided to take his third missionary journey. And it was during his third missionary journey that he spent a great length of time in the city of Ephesus. In fact, he was there for something like 3 years or so. Yes. Now, the city of Ephesus was the capital of Asia. Now, don't be misled by the name Asia. The Asia of ancient times is not the Asia that we know today. Now, the place called Asia was in fact a province, only a province of Asia Minor. A bit confusing, right? So it was not Asia Minor was part of Asia, but Asia was part of Asia Minor. And Asia Minor is actually modern Turkey. Asia was divided into provinces, and one of the provinces was Asia. And the capital of Asia was Ephesus. Now, Paul came to the city of Ephesus, and he was very, very influential spiritually in the city of Ephesus, to the extent that the silversmiths that were manufacturing shrines for this goddess Diana became very, very worried. You know, in this city, they had actually erected a huge temple. The Ephesians had erected a huge temple for their goddess, Greek goddess Diana. Now, the temple actually had great financial significance. It actually became a financial institution. It was very, very important commercially. Now, Paul brought the gospel there, and he was very, very influential in preaching the gospel, to the extent that the silversmiths felt that their trade was going to become obsolete, because many of the people were converting to Christianity. They were becoming believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and giving up their idols. Now, these silversmiths were so worried that they incited a riot and forced the great apostle Paul to leave the city of Ephesus. Now, the major theme of this letter is that the church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you look, study this book, remember this truth. Yes, the major theme is that the church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul metaphorically actually likened the church to a building with Christ as the chief cornerstone. And then he also metaphorically likened the church to the bride, to a bride, who will soon be united with the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the key idea is that this body, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, is made up of individual parts, many individual parts that have to operate as a single unit. And God's plan is to bring the members of this church, the church universal, together one day with Christ as the head of the church. So bear in mind, when we study this book, that the main theme is that Christ, that the church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, with Christ as the head of the church. And that one day, God will gather all the believers together with Christ as the head of the church. So remember this central theme. Now they say that good things come in pairs. So the Chinese at the Chinese wedding will have this calligraphically designed character known as double happiness. Now you don't, this character is really not a Chinese character at all, but it's made up of two identical characters. Happiness. To the Chinese, single happiness is not good enough. They must have double happiness. So you have happiness alongside the happiness is another happiness. So you have this Chinese graphically designed character, double happiness. Double happiness, they say, is perfect happiness. But lest we become very, very superstitious and think that anything that comes in pairs must be good. Let us remind ourselves that things that come in pairs can be bad as well. So a woman, for example, could have lost her husband in a traffic accident. And soon after that, her house got burned down. And so what people would say that this woman has suffered what is known as a double tragedy. Or they say that she has suffered a double whammy. So they say. Now in these two opening verses in the book of Ephesians, I'd like us to see that three good things, six good things actually come in pairs. They were paired up. All right, so there are three pairs of them. First, the first pair is with regards to the Apostle Paul. Paul was called to be an apostle. That was the good thing in regards to Paul. He was called to be an apostle by the will of God. By the will of God. So two things, called to be an apostle, and he was called to be an apostle by the will of God. So two things. Then the second pair of good things that we want to talk about is with regards to the saints in the city of Ephesus. They were faithful, and they were in Christ. Two good things with regards to them. Faithful, and they were in Christ. And then the third pair of good things that we want to talk about are contained in the greeting that Paul conveyed to the church in the city of Ephesus. Now, what are the two good things? Grace and peace. Grace and peace. So let's first of all talk about these two good things concerning the great Apostle Paul. Now, he was called to be an apostle by the will of God. Now, these were the two good things that were happening to the great Apostle Paul. So we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, in this book, Paul doesn't declare that he has been called to be an apostle. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, if you very, very quickly turn back a few pages to Romans chapter 1, verse 1, you will see this. All right, I read for you Romans 1, 1. I read for you. Here, Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, can you see the word there? Called. He was called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So he was called to be an apostle. This was the good thing that happened to him. Called to be an apostle. Now, who was Paul? Now, if you turn very, very quickly to Ephesians chapter 3, you will know who Paul was, or at least we have some idea of who he was. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, "For we are the circumcision." In other words, what he was saying was this: we are Jews. We worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Verse 5. "Circumcised the eighth day." Now that was very significant. Paul was declaring that his parents were very, very religious, and they religiously applied circumcision to Paul when he was a baby. Yes, 8 days old. "Of the stock of Israel." In other words, he was a true Israelite. "Of the tribe of Benjamin." He came from a very favored tribe, because Benjamin was a favored son of Jacob. Benjamin was the youngest son of Jacob. So he came from the tribe of Benjamin. "And he was an Hebrew of Hebrews." In other words, a pure Jew. He was saying, "My father was a pure Jew. My mother was a pure Jew." "As touching the law, a Pharisee." And in fact, he was a Pharisee of the strictest sect. In other words, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." In the eyes of his fellow Jews, Paul will be practicing the Jewish religion in a very, very impeccable manner. Yes, blameless. He was an absolutely proud religious Jew, to the point of being fanatical. Now the question is, was it possible to convert such a person who was so religiously fanatical? I say, humanly speaking, impossible. Now today you try to bring the gospel to an ultra-Orthodox Jew. You try doing that. I say you get into very, very serious trouble. Have you seen this ultra-Orthodox Jew? They wear a black hat, yes, they wear black garb, and there's two long sideburns. I tell you, if you give the gospel to such people, you are asking for trouble. But God called him. God called him. Now this was the good thing that happened to Paul. God called him. "Paul, I want you to be my messenger. I want you to be my apostle. Not only just an apostle to the Jews, but I want you primarily to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to non-Jews." Now the question is, could Paul resist the call of God? Could he? No, my dear friends. There was no way that Paul could ever resist the call of God. Yes? Now, remember, Paul was fanatically persecuting the Christians in those days. And he thought that he was doing God a great service by persecuting the Jews, Christian Jews. Remember, in the first century, the Christians were all Jews. And Paul was persecuting these Christian Jews, or these Jewish Christians. And then, in fact, he was on the way to the city of Damascus. He had received these letters of authorization from the chief priest to go out to ferret out the Jewish Christians, to persecute them. And in those days, when these Christians were persecuted, Paul would give his wholehearted support. And then when he was near the gates of the city of Damascus, he came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord called him, and this is what we read: "And he fell down to the earth and heard a voice," the voice of Jesus, of course, "saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, hard for you to kick against goats. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city of Damascus, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And God, in the meantime, had spoken to this man called Ananias. And through Ananias, who was a Jew, of course, God told Paul exactly what Paul must be doing. Paul was to be God's apostle, to be the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, to kings and to Jews and to Gentiles. Now the question is, could Paul resist that call? No, friends, when God called him, he must kowtow, he must respond. This call of God is done out of his grace. And our theologians will refer to this grace as irresistible grace. You can't resist the grace of God. Yes. Now you look at yourself who are believers. Were you not a hard nut to crack? Years ago when you were an unbeliever, were you not a hard nut to crack? Now you look back and say, no, I wasn't that hard a nut to crack. But friends, in those days, those people who were trying to give you the gospel would tell you otherwise. Yes, you were indeed a very, very hard nut to crack. But no matter how hard a nut you are to be cracked, you'll be cracked if God calls you. Yes, each one of us really is or was a hard nut to crack. But when God called us, my dear friends, we capitulated. We responded. Now, in the case of Paul, Paul fell to the ground when he heard God's call, and then he received God's grace. Likewise, my dear friends, when God calls us, of course we have to bow down before him so that we may be able to receive his grace. Now, I find this truth concerning God's call and his irresistible grace something very, very encouraging and very comforting in our giving the gospel out. Often we feel that we are not getting anywhere. Isn't it true? You pray for some unbelievers, and then you try giving the gospel to these unbelievers for whom we have been praying, and they seem to be so impervious to the gospel. They don't seem to be responding. But remember this truth, my dear friends, concerning God's call. His call is irresistible. When he applies his grace to you, his grace is irresistible, irresistible. So, when we give the gospel up, and we know that if God has called that person, he's going to be saved, he's going to be saved. Alright, he's going to be saved. Our job is to pray for that person. Our job is to share the gospel with that person. And when God calls him, he will respond. But some might argue, if God's grace is irresistible, then believing in him is not my responsibility. If I don't believe in him, it's not because of anything else, it is because God didn't apply his grace to me. My dear friends, really, we are in no position to say that. We are in no position to make that kind of judgment. In the first instance, how do you know that God has not called you? You do not know. Isn't it true? You do not know whether God has called you or not. The truth of the matter is the Word of God teaches us that we are responsible to make the choice, to make the decision, to commit our lives to the Lord. We cannot say that, oh, God's grace is irresistible, so if he applies his grace to me, I'll be saved. If he doesn't apply his grace to me, I will not be saved, and therefore, I don't do anything. No, my dear friends, that's incorrect. That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that we have to make the choice. The call of salvation is given to whosoever, and that's the truth. Is given to the whosoever, and the choice is yours to make. The truth is very, very clearly given to us in this verse that we know very, very well. John 3:16. All right, let's say it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth in him. So, the call is given to whosoever. Yes, and the whosoever who believes in him will be saved. God makes the offer of salvation. We are invited to receive it. Yes, and we are to make the decision to receive it. We are to make the decision to commit our lives to the Lord. One saint of the Lord puts it this way, and I've mentioned this from the pulpit, I think maybe several times already. Yes, from this pulpit. We come to the door of salvation. Then on the door of salvation, we read these words. Whosoever will may enter in. We read these words. Whosoever will may enter in. And then we make the decision. We say, yes, Lord, I want to enter in. And then you enter in. And then when you walk through the door shuts behind you. And you look behind. And you see these words on the door, at the back of the door. Chosen. Even from before the foundation of the world. So you see, same door, two sides. One side says, whosoever will may enter in. The other side says what? chosen even from before the foundation of the world. So that's the truth, my dear friends. We have to make the decision to come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, the great C.H. Spurgeon had this to say about God's calling us to be saved. All right, listen carefully to what he said pertaining to this call. Christ was at the everlasting council. He can tell you whether you were chosen or not. Of course, he was at the everlasting council. Yes, he elected. He can tell you whether you are chosen or not. But you cannot find it out any other way. You must go and put your trust in him, and he will answer you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with everlasting kindness have I drawn you. There will be no doubt that he has chosen you if you have chosen him. You understand? Right? No doubt that he has chosen you if you have chosen him. Now, Paul was called by the will of God to be an apostle. That was the other good thing that happened to him. By the will of God, he was called to be an apostle, a messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't choose it. His apostleship was not determined by man. He didn't become an apostle by a popularity vote by man. Yeah? No, my dear friends, God appointed Paul to be an apostle according to what? According to the will of God. By the will of God, he was chosen to be an apostle. Now, Paul was very, very conscious of this will of God operating in his life. Yes, always very, very conscious of this will of God operating in his life. And so he says it many times concerning the will of God. He says, for example, in 1 Corinthians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Of course, concerning himself also. That it is the will of God that he should be giving thanks always. And then in Romans 1:10, he says, making requests, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. He was not sure whether to go to the city of Rome to minister to the folks in the city of Rome. He said, but I will come. If it is the Lord's will that I should come, I will come. You see, always very conscious of the will of God. And then in Ephesians 6:6, he says, not with eye service as man pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Always doing the will of the Lord from the heart. So he operated his life with great consciousness of the will of God operating in his life. Do you know, my friends, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been called. You have actually been called by the will of God to become such a believer. So today you are a believer. You didn't become a believer by accident. You became a believer because God called you in accordance to his will. It is not by the will of man that you became a believer. It is not even by your own will that you realize that, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. You see? So it is not even by our will that we became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were chosen by him. Yes? Aren't you grateful, my dear friends, that he has chosen you? Yes? Think of this truth. He chose you. Now, he didn't choose my neighbor. I said this many times. He didn't choose my neighbor. He didn't choose my colleague. He didn't choose someone who was far, far better than I was. He didn't choose someone who was more honorable than I was. He didn't choose someone who was smarter than I was. He didn't choose someone who was more morally upright than I was. He didn't choose someone who was more sacrificial than I was. He didn't choose someone who was more civic-minded than I was. But he chose me. A wretched sinner, to become what? To become his child. To become an heir. To become a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has chosen me to rule with him someday. My dear friends, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been chosen to be an heir and joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, you will be ruling with him when the Lord returns. My dear friends, such a thought surely is just too wonderful for us to think about, to entertain. Isn't it very true? My dear friends, as we think of the fact that he chose us in accordance to his will, let us all be very, very grateful. And how can we show our gratitude? The way for us to show our gratitude is to serve the Lord with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Are we doing that, my dear friends, knowing that he has chosen us? So Paul was ever conscious of the will of God and ever conscious of doing the will of God. He was not just conscious of knowing God's will, that he knew God's will, but he was always very, very conscious of knowing God's will and doing God's will. And so he says in Philippians 3:10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. He said, I want to know more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know more and more of the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know more and more of the fellowship of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that he was saved to conform to the image of the Lord Jesus, to become more and more like the Lord Jesus. And so he says, I must know more of him. I must know more of his resurrection power so that I may be able to live a life that is glorifying to him. I want to know more of his, I want to have a share in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ so that I'll be more and more like him. My friends, how conscious are we of doing the will of God? How conscious? Now we have been called and we've been called by his will. But friends, how conscious are we in doing his will? Conscious of doing his will? My dear friends, we must be very, very conscious. And remember, basically, his will is that we conform more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to become more and more like him. My dear friends, every day we ought to be praying this prayer, Lord, enable me to be more and more like you. Because I know that this is your will for me. Enable me to be more and more like you. Now, next, let's look at the next two good things which pertain to the saints in the city of Ephesus. Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, the two good things pertaining to the Christians at Ephesus were this. Number one, they were in Christ, right? They were in Christ. To the faithful in Christ, they were in Christ, and they were faithful. They were in Christ, and they were said to be faithful. Now, who were the saints at Ephesus? Of course, they were believers. Saints are people who have been set apart by God for himself. They are the call-out ones. From the mass of humanity on this earth, God has chosen some, and he has called them out to be his very own. These are saints. Now, the Roman Catholics are always looking for saints, but they are looking for dead saints. They look for exemplary Roman Catholics who live in the past, and then they canonize them. And they say that these Roman Catholics were very good Roman Catholics, and that they had purportedly performed some miracles, and therefore they qualify to be saints, and therefore they should be canonized and should become saints. So there were popes, and there were people like Mother Teresa who have qualified to be saints, and they are regarded as saints. But friends, the Roman Catholics have erred. Yes, they are erroneous in the thinking. People don't become saints by being canonized. No, friends. Yes, Paul, of course, here was also writing, of course, there are things such as, people such as dead saints, but Paul here was not writing to dead saints. He was actually writing to living saints who were still alive, living in the city of Ephesus. Now, who are saints? They are believers. They are believers, those who have been sanctified, made holy by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you are a believer, you are a saint. Yes, you don't need to be canonized to be a saint. If you are a believer, you are a saint. If you are in Christ, which was one of the good things that were happening to the folks in the city of Ephesus, if you are in Christ, you are a believer, you are a saint. You do not wear a halo around your head, but as a saint, you are to be a light of the world, reflecting the true light, even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, saints are not images that we see on stained glasses in churches. Yes, but there was this little boy who gave this definition for saints. He said, saints are pictures of people we see on stained glasses, and light shines through them. Now, there is some truth in this definition. Yes, those of us who are saints, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, although the light of the Lord Jesus Christ does not shine through us, but friends, we are to reflect that light. We are supposed to be the lights of the world. We are to reflect the light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the world, to draw men and women and children to the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, as saints, we are supposed to be saints. Are we reflecting the holiness of God? Are we reflecting the holiness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Are we reflecting the love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Now, saints are not people who have high theological knowledge. If they have high theological knowledge, fine, that's very good. But friends, having high theological knowledge does not make a person a saint. If people want to be saints, they must be truly reflecting the holiness and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question for us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are supposed to be saints, are we reflecting the holiness and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world? We must, my dear friends, we must. Now, Paul says, saints are faithful. Now, this was the other good thing that was happening to the folks in the city of Ephesus. They were faithful. Now, faithfulness is the quality that the Lord looks for. Ultimately, this is the quality that counts for eternity. Yes, faithfulness. One day when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the thing that will be most pertinent would be how faithful we have been in looking or managing or being stewards of the many talents which the Lord has given to us. Now, what has the Lord given us? We've talked about that many times. He has given us talents, He has given us time, He has given us money, He has given us ability, yes, He has given us opportunities to serve. My dear friends, the question is, what are we doing with the talents that He has given us? We have been appointed to be stewards of the manifold grace of God. And as stewards, we are supposed to be faithful. There was this group of Christians who went to China to visit this great saint of the Lord, Wang Mingtao. He was for many years kept behind bars by the communist government. And when he was old, he was released from prison. And these Christians, when they met up with him, sought his advice and said, what advice can you give to us? And this great saint of the Lord, Wang Mingtao, said to them, be faithful, be faithful. My dear friends, if we are saints, and if we want to be true saints of the Lord, my dear friends, be faithful. That is the thing that is going to count for eternity. Now let us search ourselves to see how faithful we have been. Now, take for example the use of time. What have you been doing with the use of your time? What have you been doing with the time that is given to you? Some people say, I have so much time. I do not know what to do with my time. Yes, I have to kill time. My dear friends, if you have time to kill, you definitely are not a faithful steward of time. Time is a very, very precious talent which the Lord has given to you. If you have some time to spare, could you not spend that time in prayer? Now, if you have some time to spare, could you not spend that time memorizing scriptures? That would be a good use of time. Now, if you have some time to spare, could you not spend some time thinking of the Sunday school lesson that you are going to teach on Sunday? Yes, that would be a good use of time. And if you have some time to spare, could you not make use of the time to prepare for the Bible study that is coming up, so that you will be better equipped, so that you will be able to be of great help to other people spiritually. So, my dear friends, or if you could have, you have time to spare, could you not spend that time instead of doing nothing? Maybe text a message to your friend to encourage your friend in the faith. Or could you not spend that time writing an email to your friend to encourage your friend in the Lord? So I ask you and ask myself, what have we been doing with the talents which the Lord has given to us? Money, energy, ability. Yes, energies. All these are talents that the Lord has given to us. What have we been doing with these talents which the Lord has given to us? Remember, one day we have to give an account of how we use all these talents which the Lord has given to us. And the thing that the Lord is looking for is faithfulness. That's what He's looking for. Now, the next pair of good things are contained in His greetings to the Christians at Ephesus. All right, let's look at verses 1 and 2. All right, the greetings that the Apostle Paul conveyed to the church at Ephesus, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. What are these two things? These two good things contained in the greeting conveyed by Paul to the church at Ephesus. They are grace and peace. Now, how do we greet people? How do we greet people? I dare say that often our greetings are very casual. Isn't it true? Our greetings are very casual, and nothing wrong with that. But I dare say that many times our greetings are also very thoughtless. Just as a matter of custom or just as a matter of formality, we greet people. We don't mean what we say. And so we say, hi, how are you? You ask yourself seriously, are you really very, very interested in the well-being of that person when you say, how are you? I say, no, my dear friends, no thought of how well that person really is. We say those words because we have to say those words, because everybody says those words. I think it will be a good thing next time before we greet anybody. I know it's hard to do it, but before we greet anybody, just to remind ourselves and say, yes, I'm very, very concerned about you. I'm very interested about your well-being. So when I say, hi, how are you? I really mean it. Tell it to ourselves. And maybe we'll do better and our greeting will be more sincere and more caring in our greeting. Now, as far as Paul was concerned, he had a genuine interest in those whom he was greeting. He wished them well. He blessed them with what? He blessed them with grace and with peace from God the Father and God the Son. Yes. Now, he blessed them with grace through his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grace is a very beautiful word. Now, you ladies, if your name is Grace, you really have a very beautiful name. What does grace mean? Grace means not deserving the good that we have received. Now, the great C.H. Spurgeon described grace in the clearest way. I read for you what he says. All right, this is how he describes grace. He says, if a beggar begs from you and you give him some money, do you think that is grace? What do you think, grace or not grace? Of course it is grace, because he doesn't deserve anything from you. So Spurgeon said, yes, maybe, because the beggar does not deserve anything from you. But grace is more than that. It is when you were robbed by a robber and you still took pity on him and fed him when he needed food. Now that's grace. Yes, that's grace. Friends, that's the kind of grace that God the Father and God the Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, showed to us. Dear friends, we did worse than the robber did in our relationship with the one true living God. We broke all of God's laws. We rebelled against God. God as our Creator rightfully owns us. He must be our Lord and He must be our King. But you know what we told Him? No, Lord, You are not my Lord, You are not my King, You are not my boss, I am my own boss, I am my own Lord, I am my own King. That's what we tell God. Yes, and we chose to be His enemies. And it was our sins that nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. Many times we think that it was the Jews or it was the Romans who nailed the Lord to the cross. The truth of the matter is, it was your sins and my sins that nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. Yes, that's the truth, my dear friends. And do we deserve any good from Him? No, we do not deserve any good from Him. What we deserve from Him is eternal hell punishment. Yet He died for us. We were His enemies. He died for us to give us everlasting life. Now that is grace. By grace we are saved through faith. Now the question for you and for all of us is, have you received the grace of God yet? Have you received this salvation grace yet? Now if you have not done so, you have not received this salvation grace, why do you come and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior today? He died for you on the cross of Calvary. He showed His grace to you on the cross of Calvary. Now if you want that grace, you want that salvation grace, you want salvation, just open your heart to Him this morning. Come to Him and say, Lord, be my Lord, be my God, be my Savior, save me from my sins. And friends, He will straight away apply His grace to you and He will save you. Now today, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and are blessed with joy and blessed with peace, blessed with the assurance of salvation, blessed with good health, blessed with good strength, blessed with success in your work, blessed with a good family, blessed with great opportunities to serve Him in the church, realize that all these things come to you, come upon you because of the grace of God. God showed His grace to you. That's why you have all these good things. Like the great Apostle Paul, we all ought to be saying, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Now in his greeting, the Apostle Paul also blessed the Ephesian Christians with peace. Now where does this peace come from? The Word of God tells us clearly. This peace, of course, comes from God the Father, and it comes from His only begotten Son. And God blesses us His peace through His only begotten Son, who is the Prince of Peace. Now, how can we have peace? My dear friends, peace in our hearts, if we have not made peace with God yet. We can't have peace unless we have made peace with the one true living God. Now, the great Apostle Paul here was addressing saints who were believers. And now, as believers, of course, these saints would have already made peace with the one true living God. That was why Paul was in the position to bless them with peace and to greet them with peace. He said, peace be upon you. He could say that because these were saints, these were people who had already made peace with the one true living God. Now, peace can only be made with God if the Prince of God has, the Prince of Peace has made peace for us between us and the one true living God. And that exactly is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Yes, He has made peace for us between us and the one true living God. And so Romans 5:1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through Him. He died to reconcile us to God. He died for us in order that we might be one with God, reconciled with Him. Now reconciled to Him. And it is only when we have peace with the one true living God that we can really have peace in our hearts. The peace that passes all understanding. It is when we have peace with Him that we can come boldly unto God's throne of grace. If we were His enemies, my dear friends, we could not come boldly unto God's throne of grace. But because we are no longer His enemies, peace has been made between us and Him by the Prince of Peace, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we can come boldly unto God's throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And because He has made peace, Jesus has made peace for us between us and the one true living God, we can bring our prayer request before the one true living God. We can be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, bring our prayer requests unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds to Christ Jesus. I ask you, friends, have you experienced this peace with God in your heart? And I mean peace, real peace, tranquility, the peace that passes all understanding. Have you experienced this peace before? Now, someone has this to say about this peace that passes all understanding. Let me read this to you. He says, it is God's peace. It acts as an armed guard around our hearts and minds and keep out unrest. This peace is too subtle for intellectual analysis. In other words, you cannot try to analyze this peace intellectually. But it steals into our hearts and steadies the heart. You cannot understand it, but you can feel it. You cannot get hold of it with your head, but you can get hold of it with your heart. You do not get it, but it gets you. You need not understand in order to experience. Blessed are they that have not understood, yet have yielded and experienced this wonderful grace, the peace of God which passes all understanding. So friends, the two good things that happened to the great apostle Paul was that God called him to be an apostle, and it was by his will that he was called. These two good things also happened to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. First, God has called us to be believers. And his grace in calling us, my dear friends, is something that is irresistible. Yes, the truth of the matter is that we tried actually resisting the grace. We tried running away from this grace. But there was a day in our life when this grace caught hold of us. And so we came and trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, this irresistible grace of God and his call, my dear friends, things that are very, very encouraging to us in the giving of the gospel, because we know that if God has chosen somebody to be saved, he will be saved. He will not be able to resist the grace of God. Our job is just to share the gospel with that person, pray for that person, and if God has indeed chosen that person, he will apply his grace to that person, and that person will be saved. Next, he called us by his will. We didn't choose him, but he chose us. And let us be very, very conscious of his will that has been applied to us. Let us be very, very conscious of doing his will. And primarily, what is his will for saving us? My dear friends, it is that we become more and more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his will for us. Then in regards to the Christians in Ephesus, two good things were happening to them. They were in Christ and they were faithful. My dear friends, if we are in Christ, we are saints. We have been set apart by God for himself, saints. And as saints, my dear friends, we are to live as saints. We are to shine forth for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to reflect that great light and be the lights of the world. And as saints, we are to be faithful. This is the thing that is going to count on the day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The question will be whether we are faithful or not faithful in the use of the talents that the Lord has given to us. Then finally, in Paul's greetings, yes, there were two good things, grace and peace. My dear friends, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have experienced the salvation grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have received this grace, show it, my dear friends. Live as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and show forth this saving grace that has been applied to us. And then, friends, if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have been reconciled to the one true living God, my dear friends, we should be enjoying the peace of God, the peace that passes all understanding. My dear friends, if you have never experienced this peace of God which passes all understanding, why don't you come and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior today? Make peace with him through this Prince of Peace, even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we have made peace with him through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, this peace that passes all understanding will be readily available to you. So why don't you come and trust him today? Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your goodness. O Lord, we thank you for the many good things that you have showered upon us. And Lord, we know that we cannot thank you enough for the abundance of grace and peace that you have shown to us. We cannot thank you enough, O Lord God, for the irresistible grace that you applied to our lives. Thank you, O Lord God, for saving us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Lord, we thank you that you have caused us to be saints. Lord, we pray that you help us that we may be faithful to you, because we know that faithfulness is the thing that matters for eternity. When we stand before you someday to give an account of what we've done for you, friend, Lord, we know that it is faithfulness that is the thing that is going to matter. We pray for those who are still outside your kingdom. May you speak to their hearts, cause them to come to believe in you as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.